Well, I wonder which is the most beautiful garden you've ever been to see. Perhaps if you see a beautiful garden, you think in your mind, well, I wonder if this is anything like the Garden of Eden and what that must have been like. Well, there was a place not only that looked beautiful, but a place of abundant peace, satisfaction and joy. How wonderful it must have been to have the prospect of being there forever with God, knowing that you're fully loved, secure and valued. Well, that is how heaven will be. With God, who is holy and perfect, there'll be no suffering, no misery, no hurt, no confusion, no failure, no disappointment, no sickness, no death. Eternal bliss in the presence of God forever. Wonderful. Well, God's perfect heaven will come to earth. It will literally be heaven on earth on that day, a holy and perfect place. Will you be there? Only holy people will be there. Those who have come to Christ to be made holy and fit for heaven. The alternative is truly dreadful. God's call to holiness is directed towards you, to everyone. And why? Because that is what you were made for. Not to be religious, not spiritual, but holy and set apart for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will only be for those who are holy. So do you want to go to heaven? Prepare now. Want to be going that way? Then heed the call. Paul said he'd come to call people to holiness. And the church is a group of people who are called to be holy. What is holy or godly, it's for those who are holy or godly who will be with God and God with us forever. And it starts now. The race starts now. The whistle starts now. And we're told, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. In Isaiah, God says, I made you for my glory. And that is that we should be a godly man or woman, boy or girl, made by God for God. Do you seek godliness? Then look to Jesus Christ. You see, this morning we're going to be thinking about godliness, godly young men particularly, but also being an example of godliness to others. So we pick up our reading at verse 6. Paul is turning his eyes to young men. He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Well, it doesn't say very much, does he there? And that's because he said it already before, to the older men, verse 2, and to the women, verse 4. In fact, the first part of that chapter explains, really fills out a bit more about what it is to be godly and holy. Well, let's hear and apply this to us this morning. A young man was asked by a friend, what have you got to do with the British and Foreign Bible Society? Oh, said George, I'm a translator. What, you a translator? Yes, said George, I'm busy translating the New Testament into my life. So let us all be Bible translators, translating the New Testament into our lives. And here we have this passage, just a couple of verses here. And the first thing that Paul says to these young Christian men is that they are to be self-controlled. Well, most would agree, whether you have self-control or not, that it's a very good quality to have. But to control yourself does not change you. It does not change your heart. This is a work that only God can do. To be godly, you need to have a changed heart. Jesus can do that. Have you asked him to change your heart? You see, without Christ in you and at work in you, you will never be holy and can never be godly, no matter how hard you try to take yourself in hand or take control of your life. You see, a strong-willed man can maybe control his actions and to some degree his thoughts and intentions, but not his loves. No man can create love for God. To love God, God has to pour his love into our hearts that we can love him back, into a cleansed and ready heart. And the main aim of Christ's death on the cross is not just to forgive you, sounds strange to say, but the main aim for Christ's death on the cross is to free you and enable you to love God and glorify him. So the high price he paid to forgive is the means by which your guilt can be removed. Why? It's a prerequisite for that greater end, namely that you should love God and live that life that glorifies the God who made you. So only once made clean can we be in a state where we can be made holy. And it's the Lord's work. And that's why we need to go to him. I am the Lord who makes you holy. And there are so many references there, I'm not going to give them all to you. And it is Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 2:11, who makes men holy. So we need to seek Jesus to do that. Turn to him. For without Christ, you'll never be holy, you'll never be fit for heaven. Paul explained to the governor Felix about the godly life. And sometimes people try and reduce things to six words or three words. In fact, he reduced the whole of life into three words or three phrases. Righteousness, self-control, there's that phrase again, and the judgment to come. In other words, how to enter into life through the righteousness that comes from Christ, how to live that life, self-control, and what is to come, judgment. How to enter, how to live, how to leave, how to start, how to continue, how to end, one might say. Well, Felix, when he heard Paul speak about these things, was afraid. He took a sober look at things. And fear is not a bad thing, for it helps us run to safety. You see, when Felix heard about the righteous life that God has called him to, he was at a fork in the road. What was he going to do? He could turn towards Christ, or he could turn away. He turned away. He loved his life too much. And he said, oh, that's enough for now. No more. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Do you think he ever did? I don't think so. I've heard many people say, I'll do it later. They don't. What a fool not to seize the moment when they could. I can think of a lady who came to church a couple of times some time ago. She stopped coming, and she said, when I asked her if there was something, she said, when I heard you speak about it being wrong to live together without being married, I was offended. She was like Felix. Rather than change her ways and enter the doorway to heaven, she said, no, that's enough. Don't want to hear any more. You see, the way in is through repentance. Repentance opens the door to heaven. Without repentance, there will be no way into the kingdom of God. Well, Paul is referring to young men who had done just that. They had turned to follow Christ, and they had done so while they were still young. When I was thinking about this, I thought, if only I had done that when I was young, what a fool I was for so many years and so many wasted years. Well, these young men, they have turned to Christ, their sins are forgiven, their past is behind them. The Lord is now with them. They stand on a solid foundation and they've been made holy, fit for heaven. But now they need to work out that life here on earth. And to live a God-honoring life on earth requires self-control. So what are the particular issues that young men face? I could ask a couple of men, young men in the room, but over-eager, hot-headed, don't think you are, but could be. Thoughtless, quick to rush into things, the answer is self-control. Chrysostom, the 4th century father, declared, nothing is so hard at this age as to overcome pleasures and follies. Well, I could say to him, not much has changed over the centuries. Young men need to be wise, to be strong, to be serious in their choices and daily conduct. They need mastery over their own passions and appetites, to kill off lust, to kill off pride, and to take on humility, and to be willing to learn from others and to govern themselves. And here are some home truths about this as well. A young man who cannot govern himself will never be happy or useful in life. A young man who indulges himself with bad company and bad practices will sooner or later reap the consequences in body and spirit. And there's another issue with young people, particularly. Anyone who is young can have the impression that the life is just going to unfold before them. But it's not in your control. You could leave this world at any time, and you'll be brought before God. Now, I'm not normally a person who gets bored, but you know, it's the sort of thing you do sometimes, is you go on your computer and you've got a calendar on the computer and you just, I wonder how far forward it goes. Well, mine goes to 2121, probably 100 years from wherever you do it. I thought that should cover me. But how long have you got? 30? 20? 10? 5? A week? Tonight? You don't know, do you? And young people may not live long, despite the fact that you're young. And it's very sad to go to the funeral of a young person. It could be any time. Don't think it's just going to roll along for years, and then later, when I've settled down and got established, then I'll do it. No. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, to do things about things that have eternal consequences. And it's a young man who thinks about entering the eternal world who will be sensible and serious in mind. So let us all live and act as if we're about to depart this world, and that will set our priorities in the right place. We could at any time be standing in the immediate presence of our Maker and Judge. So let us live wisely. So how old would you prefer to be? If you could choose an age, what would be your best age, do you think? And most people would say, I would like to be young. The problem with being young is you can often be young and stupid, or young and foolish. Ah, of course, we need to be old and wise, don't we? The problem is, the elderly don't have a monopoly on wisdom. Certainly you can be old and stupid as well. And it is possible to be young and wise, although I certainly wasn't. At 16, I thought I knew it all. I was full of foolish pride, and no one was going to tell me. And I spent the rest of my life realizing just how ignorant I was at that age. So young men can be willful and headstrong when they should learn to be humble. For more people are brought down by pride than any other sin. Young men are often not good listeners. Well, maybe I should say selective listeners. You listen to the people who you want to listen to. Maybe your peers, who are usually no better than yourself in terms of giving wise advice. Do you remember Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he became king and he went off to get advice? He ignored the advice of those who were old and had been with Solomon and his wisdom, and he took the advice of the young people who had grown up with him, and that led him astray and into deep trouble. So as we move on to think from young people, actually, the bulk of our passage from verse 6 to 8 is about Titus being a good example. Paul says to Titus, verse 7, in everything, set them an example. And he says that not only because he's the leader, and leaders should set a good example, but because Titus is a young man as they are. He can and should model how a godly life should be. Just as the older women are set to be an example for younger women, so men are to be for men. That's what we had in this passage. So who you are actually gets across more than what you teach. Things have changed in our society. There was a time when young men and women, think of young men here, were just like their fathers, but younger. And they looked up to them as an example. But not now, at least not in this country. Society's kind of split lengthways. We tend to spend time with people our own age, and we are sort of divided up into interest groups or ages. So young men are often not a good example to other young men. And I remember leaving school. I left school early at 16, and I looked around and saw my people my own age, and I thought, how are they living? How should I live? How are they living? And everyone was living for themselves, and I thought I would do the same. So where will you find good role models, good examples for young men today? there's a fashion in youth groups to have youth leaders who are sort of young and look just like all the other young people. Not sure they're necessarily very good role models. I remember working with a youth group at a church in Neatchells, and the leader of the youth group was a great example, very concerned and loving towards them, and they greatly respected him. He was an old man. Interesting, isn't it? How often would these qualities be found in a teenager? I'm not so sure. As I mentioned before, we have one BCM intern this year who's very mature for an 18-year-old, a very good example, but that's rare. I can think of people who've influenced me when I came into this church years ago. Simon Valdier, Don Rapson, my neighbour, Donald Davis, the BCM leaders. Each one, you can learn something, can't you? You know, zeal, perseverance, wisdom, being thoughtful about other people, learning to listen. In fact, one person helped me, said, when someone speaks, count to three before you reply. It's taken me a long time to put that into practice. Another person taught me, try and remember people's names. It's really important. Easy to forget names, isn't it? I wonder what you've been learning from other people. I wonder what other people have been learning from you. Perhaps you have been an example to others one way or another. So Paul says to Titus, a godly young man entrusted to lead the church in Crete, live such a life that is an example to the other young men. In other words, let them see a living example of those virtues and graces in your life that they should have in their life. A Lutheran theologian said, example is not the main thing in influencing others, it's the only thing. Well, we can debate that, but it's a huge thing, isn't it, to be an example to others. And I left home early and I went off to do an apprenticeship, and we moved from department to learn the trades in the different parts of the factory, and it was a very diverse engineering company. And as we moved from department, we were led to work with a different person in each department. And some people took you under their wing and taught you so much, and other people couldn't be bothered. You had to pick it up yourself. And of course, looking back, which were the great experiences? And there was a huge difference between the two. So we can be a great help and encouragement to each other. So if, for example, you know, you need to change the wheel on the car, someone else can come along and say, well, go and do it. Or you might go the next step and explain how you do it. Or you might encourage the person, you can do it, I know you can do it. And of course, the best way is to say, come on then, let's do it together. And then you can encourage them and be a good example along the way. So doing things with others is the best way, isn't it? And that's how it is in the Christian life. Getting out, visiting others, sharing the faith, we can say, well, let's go and do this together. Example of giving time and being busy in the kingdom of God. And so Titus is told here, isn't he? In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. By doing what is good. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Paul was an example, Timothy was an example, Titus an example, and the church needs examples. There's a great testimony to God's dealings when people see you at close up working out your Christian life. Well, Patrick is not here today. He passed a book my way. People read this one? Famous book. I haven't read it. So it's all about Hong Kong and that walled city, which is a city within a city. It's so terrible, the police wouldn't even go in, and it's now been destroyed. But she says, my mission was to help the walled city people to understand who Christ was. If they could not understand the words about Jesus, then we Christians should show them what he was like by the way we lived. I became even more involved with the families and the children and their problems. It meant walking with them in a practical way so that they should see and know who Jesus was. One example of this was when one of the boys asked me to help his sister get into a secondary school. The usual process was to queue up for a day, merely to obtain an admission form and to take the entrance examination. The boy's family thought that the way I would help would be to go to the headmistress and say, look, I'm so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and you can get this girl in. I did the opposite way around and queued up for whole days with the ordinary people, which surprised them, and this was not at all the idea of how I was supposed to help. Oftentimes there were problems over identity cards, as many who lived in the walled city had not been registered at birth. They thought I could have a word with the authorities and a card would be issued. Instead, if asked to help, I would go with them and sit all day at the government office to help them make the correct application. That's a good example, isn't it? A costly example, the thing we often don't like to give up, which is our time. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. So says Paul. May that be true also of us here. So, Wenno was with us for 4.5 years or so. She's now gone to Coventry. And I could be in touch with her and say, look, you know, here's a list of the people at Kings Norton you spent this time with. Here's a pen. Okay. A tick and a cross. Who helped you to live a godly Christian life? And who didn't? We could have a tick on the cross, or we could have a score, couldn't we? We could ask her to rate us on how much of an example we were to her while she was here. Wonder what she would say. Maybe I should ask my children what kind of example I am to them. What would they say of me? What would they say of you? We're all affected by each other, aren't we, in terms of example, one way or another. There's no such thing as a neutral example. So let us all set a good example to each other in godly conduct. Imitate Paul and others. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So follow my example and others who live according to the pattern of how they should live. Well, that's doing things, but then in verse 7 it says, in everything set them example in your teaching by showing integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech. So we're now thinking the last part about teaching. They go together, don't they? Because when Paul mentions not only the example of doing good works, the source of good works should be good teaching. Sound teaching, done, we're told here, with integrity and seriousness. And that word integrity, sometimes it's rendered sincerity, or even immortality or incorruption, gives the idea of an incapacity for delay, decay. In other words, it's synonymous with purity. And Paul says to Timothy, set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And Jesus said, it's the pure in heart who will see God. So that's behind the word integrity. Teaching should be pure and have integrity. Titus is also told to speak with seriousness or gravity. And when Paul says to Timothy about this, the kind of man he should entrust to carry forward God's work, he uses the same word in 1 Timothy 2:2, where he translates the same word, honest or reliable men. In other words, the sense here is that the speaking should be simple, serious, earnest. It should make good sense from somebody who understands the subject. A sermon is not here to entertain, you know that. It's not here to just be interesting either. Paul says to Titus that the speaking should be with soundness of speech. Soundness of speech. And the word here, soundness, is commonly applied to the body, meaning healthful or whole. In other words, the language that is used must be true, pure, uncorrupted, but spiritually helpful, spiritually healthy, and therefore helpful. Martin Luther said, strong biblical sermons make for wise and godly Christians, just as good and strong bricks make for a sturdy building. So soundness of speech, which is healthy and helpful. And then finally, there are people who are going to oppose him. He says, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So he's aware that every faithful preacher is going to have people who are against him, looking to find faults, looking to exploit or pick holes in teaching and behaviour. And so the point is that the preacher should keep his eyes fixed. The point of preaching is to advance the kingdom of God, for the honour of God, and for the welfare of God's people. Not anything else, not to drift off into secular views under the name of being God's word or opinions or other things like that. It is soundness of teaching that silences those who wish to condemn. In fact, Peter puts the two together. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So let's just sum up what we've been hearing this morning. Titus is told, in everything, set an example. That's what he did. May we too set an example in how we live. So, don't be like Job's friends. Don't discourage as they did, but let's encourage. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Paul has been saying that to Timothy for the other groups as well. By good example. That's the way to encourage people. By good example. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he didn't just say go. What did he say next? I'm going with you. Surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. He goes with us. And when Jesus washed feet as a servant did, he said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'd rather have example than rules any day. I'm glad my Saviour walks with me, not merely points the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The greatest of all teachers was my Lord who lived his creed. For to see good in put into action is what all people need. I may not fully understand the doctrines I've received, but there's no misunderstanding how Christ loved and lived. So God does not just sort of send a rule book down. He comes down, doesn't he, on Mount Sinai to meet Moses. God came down in Jesus Christ in person. So we can see God's laws and works worked out in Christ's life to reveal, show, and model godliness. You won't strive for holiness, I suggest, unless you take good examples, take examples around to inspire you to copy them. And that's why we all affect each other. It's really important. So Christ calls you to heaven, to holiness, and that's through the cross as well, the hard road that he has already trod. To this end you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, a holy life makes a deep impression on other people, says D.L. Moody. And he said that lighthouses, they don't blow horns, they just shine. So let us be a good example to each other. I think that's what keeps us all on an even keel. That's what keeps us together as a church moving forward towards godliness. And that's really important. We were thinking on Wednesday about what it is in the new life and how creation shows us the picture of new life. And the two key elements, wasn't it? Separation towards holiness and adornment in holiness. Separating out from the things of the world and then being beautified in holiness. Someone once asked after a meeting, a man after a meeting, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "How long have you been a Christian?" 28 years, on and off. More off than on, actually. "I'd rather be out and out than on and off." The out and out Christian is the one whose life adorns the teaching of Christ. So let's be out and out. Let's be good examples. Let's encourage each other by being a good example, to be faithful and consistent and all the things that we know we should be, that God may be pleased and we may be built up together. So may the Lord help us in this. Amen.